Good morning, church. Happy Sunday. I hope you're having a great Sunday, a great weekend so far. And we're just happy that you decided to spend your weekend with us. I believe that we have a message for you today that you're going to find really, you're going to find helpful, you're going to find hopeful, you're going to find insightful. And I hope that it's one of those things that, you know, will cause you to have a life change for the better. Before we get started, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you just speak through me, Lord, as I speak this story and the truths that you have laid on my heart to deliver to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this past week, my wife, Donna and I, we were having, just kind of like having conversations, talking about, you know, old times. And we're talking about, you know, stuff like when I was growing up, you know, that was, you know, ghost stories. We're talking about superstitions. We're talking about all these sayings. If you don't know what a saying is, it's usually recognized by these three starting words. It's like, well, you know, they say that. And growing up, I'm Jamaican, as you guys know, or some of you know, I would hear a lot of these sayings. It was kind of like our lives. And I remember when we used to go to the country, you know, I used to go to the country when I was a little kid. And we'd spend a few weeks with my grandparents and some of my older aunts and uncles. And one of them in particular, they lived in this gigantic house. And man, that house was built maybe around the time that Jesus was born or something. Because that house, it was a two-story house, and it had a big zinc roof, and everything in the house creaked. I mean, it even creaked when nobody was moving. The whole house just creaked. And the house had no electricity. It had no running water. But we used to go there, and we used to stay there. And one of the things I remember is that, you know, it's at nighttime around 9 o'clock after it'd get dark and we'd eat dinner and stuff. My uncle who and aunt who lived in that house, they would thought it was pretty cool to tell ghost stories. When I was growing up, they, you know, in Jamaica, they call a ghost a duppy. So they tell a duppy story at bedtime. And then they'd, you know, they tell us about all the crazy scenes, things that they saw in the house. And then they'd send us to bed. Man, I tell you, I would hear noises. I'd hear all kind of creaking. I'd hear all kind of stuff. I don't know what gave them the idea. That was a great idea to tell a 9 or 10 year old that. That's kind of what they did. But they would also, you know, growing up, I'd hear all these things, these superstitions also. They had like superstitions. They're like, don't climb tree at nighttime. Because if you climb tree at nighttime, a ghost will slap you. Again, remember I said that in Jamaica we call ghost duppy, and they call slap box. So if I want you to practice your Jamaican. If you climb tree at night, duppy will box you, and it'll knock you out of the tree. And I was like, don't open an umbrella in the house because you won't get married. And I didn't believe in superstitions, right? But I never did open an umbrella inside the house before. I wasn't taking any chances because, you know, I wanted to get married. And then, you know, in addition to that, you know, we'd had all these sayings. My mom would have the sayings, my grandparents, my aunts and uncles. And, you know, I'd be doing something and someone would say something. And half the time, I didn't know what they were talking about. But what I did know that is every time I was doing something and they said a saying, it actually was a warning of some sort. And because I was rebellious and kind of rambunctious, I heard a lot of these sayings. And one of the things that my mom used to say, she said all the time, my brother and sister were here, they would start laughing. She used to say this, chicken marry hawk than ear. Chicken marry hawk than ear. Which meant that you guys are having all this carefree fun, but you need to pay attention because imminent danger is close by. What's really close by, you're like chickens running around having fun, but what you don't see because you're not paying attention, because you're distracted, there's a hawk standing by. And the hawk is out to get the chickens. So pay attention. It was like an imminent warning. And if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, we've been doing a series of talks that we've called Stand Firm. And where we've been looking at the parallels between Daniel's life, you know, this guy named Daniel who lived in the 5th century BC, and we've been comparing his life and the things that he encountered in his life to what we're encountering in the United States in 2020. If you're joining for the first time in the series, I just want to give you a quick recap before we get into our story today. So Babylon, this is a little background, which is modern-day Iraq, they were the greatest superpower in the world at the time. And they had conquered the Jewish state, and they not only conquered, but they went in the temple and they desecrated the temple, the Jewish temple, you know, the temple of God, and they took all the gold and silver and the stuff that was used for worship, and they took it all the way back to Babylon. But not only did they take that back to Babylon, they also looked for the best and the brightest and the best looking people, you know, that they had to be smart, they had to be bright, they had to be good looking. And they took them back to Babylon in a forced exile. And Daniel, this guy named Daniel, and three of his closest friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were four of those who were taken. And so over the past few weeks, we look at how the Babylonians, they really tried to change these Jewish guys' culture. And they tried to make them Babylonians. They tried to get them to think like Babylonians. They got to get them to act like Babylonians. They tried to get them to do the things that Babylonians would do. And so they tried to do it through a number of ways. They tried to do it through coercion, and they tried to do it through force, and they tried to do it through giving them rewards and anything that they could do to get them to not be so Jewish, to ignore their culture, to ignore their practices, to ignore the things that made them stand out, the thing that made them unique, and to ignore their God. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at how they stood firm regardless of the consequences. And so the big lesson there is that our culture today is really trying to do the exact same things that the Babylonian culture tried to do Daniel and his friends 3 years, and his three friends back in the 5th century BC. And, you know, it didn't work out. Daniel and his friends stood firm. And in the process, they got promoted. But the interesting thing here is that they got promoted regardless of how bad it seemed. Of how bad the consequences seemed, they got promoted. And they didn't know they were going to get promoted. And so the lesson for us here is to stand firm. Because when we stand firm in the face of the pulls and the pushes of culture, on the other side of that, no matter how bad it seems, there's a great promotion and there's a great reward. So last week we looked at King Nebuchadnezzar and his pride and how it came before his fall. Today, I want to talk about Nebuchadnezzar's successor and his story and what we can learn from the classic story, the classic saying of Chicken Mary, hawk is near. What we can learn from the story about how to pay attention to the things that cause us not to pay attention. I'll say that one more time. What we can learn from his story is how to pay attention to the things that cause us to not pay attention. Our story begins this week in Daniel chapter 5. Now, it's about 50 years after Daniel was taken captive in Babylon, and it was about 20 years after Nebuchadnezzar's story. So 20 years had passed by, and King Nebuchadnezzar was now dead. He's passed on, and Babylon had a new and different leader. His name was Belshazzar. And he was a son of King Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to read from Daniel 1 through 5. It says, it's Daniel 5, 1 through 5. And Daniel's telling the story. He says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He did it so that the king and his wives and his nobles and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, they all drank from the goblets. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of bronze and of iron and of wood and of stone. want you to imagine the scene here that Belshazzar is having a party. He's having a huge party for 1,000 people, and everyone is partying, everyone is drinking, everyone's getting faded, everyone's just having a good time. And Belshazzar, too, he was faded, he was drunk. And you know, when you're drunk, I tell people this all the time, really bad ideas sound like really great ideas. Well, Belshazzar, in his state of drinking, he thought it was a good idea. King Belshazzar thought it was a good idea to get the wine goblets that were used in the temple, the holy wine goblets that was used for worship of God. And he's like, I know what we'll do, guys. Let's drink from these things. So he not only did that, he went out and he was drinking from them. He's like, hey, everybody, I drink from these cups. And everybody's drinking from the cup, you know, the wine tastes better in these Jewish temple cups or whatever he's saying to get people to drink. And not only did they drink the wine, but they also started mocking God by giving praise to the other gods in their life. They're like, man, you know, I love this wine, man. I love these women. I love whatever they're giving praises to, the other things that they hold up as the other gods in their life. And then Daniel tells us what happens next. He says that while they were carrying on and being merry, in Daniel 5, verse 6 and 7, he said, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale. And he was so frightened that his legs became weak, and his legs started sagging, and his knees were knocking. I'm going to pause here. I want you to imagine that part of the scene for a moment. I want you to put yourself in a place that says you're at a party, and you're having a great old time at a party. Music is bumping. There's lots of liquor. There's drinking, and there's music. Greg's there, and baseball music. Greg bass. And everyone's dancing, there's laughing. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you see this hand. And the hand, just the hand, you don't see anybody. You see the hand, a hand writing on the wall. And I don't know about you, but if you imagine that for a second, you would be freaking out just like Belshazzar did. And all the other people there. The truth of the matter is that if I were probably there, I probably wouldn't be there, because I'd run like the wind, but I'd be out of there. But Belshazzar, he was freaking out, not only because of this hand that was writing stuff without a body, but by what was the hand was writing, because it was written in a language that nobody understood. It was written in like a heavenly language. It's almost like if somebody is speaking in tongues, and somebody's writing it out phonetically. There was something going on there that nobody could understand. And they talk about somebody sobering up really quickly. Like, everybody in there would have sobered up quickly, because this has never happened before. It's never happened since. And so Belshazzar says, man, I need somebody to tell me what this means. And he's like, anybody who can figure this out, they're going to get public recognition. They're going to get gold. They're going to get like a gold chain around their neck. And they're going to get promoted to be the third highest ruler, the third most powerful ruler in all of Babylon, because I need to know what this is saying. And so he called in all the advisors. And they came in and they tried to interpret this handwriting on the wall. But people are like, man, I don't know what it means. They couldn't figure it out. In verse 9, it says, so King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew pale, even more pale. And his nobles, his advisors, were baffled. You know, for all of us, things come up in our lives that we oftentimes don't understand. There are things that come up in our life that, God, I don't know why this is happening. Why did this happen to me? Why did my car not start? Why did my mom get sick? Why did, things that go on and you don't understand. And oftentimes, I just say that there are mysteries that God puts in your life that you can't figure out, but there's only one person who knows it. And it's only God who can reveal sometimes the mysteries of God. Right, it's only he, and sometimes he chooses to do it, and sometimes he doesn't choose to do it. But you'll never get to understand some of the mysteries of God without being connected to God. So the queen, back to our story, the queen said to him, like what so many time our wives do or our moms do. She said, "Honey, stop worrying." I'm paraphrasing here. But she said, "Stop looking so pale. You know you got a man of God in your kingdom who your father trusted. There's a man who your father trusted because of his intelligence, his insight, and his wisdom. This man has a keen mind. He has knowledge and understanding. He has the ability to interpret dreams and to explain riddles and to solve difficult problems. You need to call Daniel because he's that guy. He's that guy because he can tell you what all of this means." By the way, I was just going to say, here's a word to all the men. More often than not, the best advice comes from your wives or the woman in your lives. And probably all the women here will say, "Amen. Best advice oftentimes comes from your wives." So anyway, they go out and they get Daniel as the queen requested. And King Belshazzar said, "Daniel, if you can interpret this, I'm going to give you public recognition. I'm going to give you money, and I'm going to give you power." And Daniel was like, "King Belshazzar, keep your money, keep all of that, but I'll interpret this." And then he said something which is kind of instructional for us today. He said, "You know, Belshazzar, you're actually going down the same path as your dad Nebuchadnezzar. See, your dad, he was arrogant and he was filled with pride, and God had to like cut him down. He cut him down to where he lost everything, and the only time he gained back everything was when he recognized with his cow brain that we talked about last week, who was God and who's in charge." In verse 22, he said, "But you, Belshazzar," this is Daniel talking, "you, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, have not humbled yourself, even though you knew all of this. It was only 20 years ago, Belshazzar. You saw what happened to your dad for seven periods of time, or maybe 7 years. He was out there with crazy, insane thinking, and you know all of this, and you know how he came to know God. And you saw all the mistakes your father did. And yet still, you're doing the same things that your father did. And you know what you're doing is wrong. You're like, you're getting, like, think about it, Belshazzar. You're getting drunk with the communion emblems. Does that seem like a good idea to you, Belshazzar? You're laughing and making fun of God? Man, you saw what happened to your father. You didn't learn anything? You didn't learn anything from it? You see, your dad recognized God, but you haven't recognized God. And that is why God has sent the hand to write the handwriting on the wall. You see what the Jamaican saying, "Chicken Mary, hawk is near," is really what we say in America. The handwriting is on the wall. Because when anyone ever uses that phrase, hey, you know, the handwriting's on the wall for that. It means something's about to drop. It means there's imminent doom. It means, and it usually means that this is your final warning of what is about to happen. The handwriting on the wall. And then Daniel says, "I'm going to tell you what the handwriting on the wall means for you." He says, here's what it means. In verse 25, he said, "This is a description that was written," and he translated, Daniel translated from the whatever God language is into Hebrew. It says, "Many, many tekel parson." And then he explained it. "Many, many tekel parson." He said, "Hey, Belshazzar, there are three things that are going to happen to you. The three things are going to happen. The first warning is this: many, which means God has numbered your days." In verse 26, "God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end." It says, "Belshazzar, man, I hate to tell you, man, but your days are numbered. Your days are numbered." years ago, there was a musical artist named Prince, and he made a song called 1999. And the song was about, you know, kind of forecasting this, that the world was going to end in 2000. And so Prince wrote this song, and he's like, so tonight I'm going to party like it's 1999. He was like, Belshazzar, you're doing the same thing as this song. You're partying like there is no tomorrow. But man, your days are numbered. There is a tomorrow. And by the way, God wrote it twice because he wanted you to know that your tomorrow is coming like really soon. He wants you to remember that. And the same message that he gives to all of us today, to remember that your days are numbered. Their names are numbered, and he wants us to remember that. Then he said to Belshazzar, hey, there's a second warning. Verse 27 says, tikal. The word is tikal, which means you have been weighed on the scales and you've been found wanting. Daniel said, hey, Belshazzar, God has been weighing your every word, your every deed, your every action. And pretty much what he's doing is anything that is good and profitable, he's putting it. Imagine a scale that has two sides, a balance scale. He's putting everything that's good on one side of the scale and everything that's not profitable and not useful on the other side of the scale. And when he does that, when he's doing that, man, your life has been found on the scale, and it's been found like the bad stuff is really, the non-profitable stuff is outweighing the good stuff badly. Terribly. So not only are your days numbered, but your time here in this position, you have wasted. You've wasted and squandered the benefits of being the most powerful king. It's wanted, and you wasted everything I've given to you. And then he told him the third warning. He said, Perez, which means your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And Peres is actually the singular form of the word parson, which was what Daniel had translated. But the implication here is that because you have wasted the blessings that God has given you, everything that you have will be singularly divided. What do I mean by singularly divided? What I mean is that it's going to be divided, but it's not going to be divided the way you see. It's going to be the Medes and the Persians are going to get 100, and you're going to get zero. That's how it's divided. That's why the word there, I believe, is singular. And he imagined Belshazzar listening to them. That was a kind of pretty tough message for Belshazzar. It was a total buzzkill for the party. But you know what? I believe that the same warnings that God gave Belshazzar, because remember, I'm telling you, there's some parallels between 2020 and 5th century BC. The same warnings that God gave to Belshazzar through the handwriting on the wall is the same warnings that he's given to you and the same warnings that he's given to me. You see, if last week's message could be called culture's greatest question, like who's in charge, me or God, this week's message could be called culture's greatest illusion. And culture's greatest illusion is deception and distraction. And there's so many things vying for us in our culture that causes us to be distracted and causes us to be deceived with false philosophy. And the enemy tries to distract us. And so he tries to distract us from the truth of many, many tickle parson. The fact is, number one, is that our days are numbered. You know, I believe that if we live with the truth that we have a finite amount of time to live, then we'd make better decisions. If we knew the exact date that we're going to die, I guarantee you we'd make some better decisions or some different decisions than we're making now. And this is especially true if you know the time of your death is like imminent. So, If you don't believe me, here's an exercise that I want you to try. I want you to just for a moment pause and think about what would happen if you knew you only had 30 days to live. If you knew you're going to die exactly 1 month from this date, What would you spend your time doing? What would your lifestyle be like? What would be different? What about your relationship with your mom or your dad? What would your relationship between your spouse, your husband, and your wife? What would your relationship with your kids? How would they be different? How would you spend your money? I can guarantee that it would be different than if he knew he had 50 years to live. Because there's something that's true about all of us, is that any time we think we have more of something, we tend to waste it. We tend to not be careful about it. But God's warning to you and to me is many. Our days are numbered. You know, we don't really think about it this way, but all of us are born with an expiration date. We like literally pop out of the womb and we have an expiration date. It's predetermined by God, but before you're even born, before the foundation of the world, your expiration date is set. The problem is that we don't know when our expiration date is, and our expiration date literally could be tomorrow. And then, you know, so many of us are just living this reckless, this carefree life. And the warning for you today, and the warning for me today is many. The handwriting is on the wall. But there's a second truth that the enemy uses culture to deceive and distract us from. Here's a truth that the enemy uses culture to deceive and distract us from. The second thing is our actions matter. Our words, our deeds, our actions matter. How you spend your time matters. I kind of wonder, like, if God should come down right now and he appeared to us in person and you were asking us, how are you spending your time? If I ask you, how are you spending the time? How would you answer? Would your answer reflect that your life is in balance? And I'm guilty of this, right? Too often we get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life, and we allow ourselves to get out of balance. We allow like less important things to take a higher priority than the more important thing. And the warning, the handwriting on the wall to us, and that God has given you and me is tekel. Get our priorities right, because how we spend our time is being measured and weighed, and it matters. But there's a third truth that the enemy uses in culture to deceive and to distract us from. And the enemy tries to deceive and distract us from the fact that our decisions determine our outcomes. Parsing. Our decisions turn in our outcomes. And if you haven't made a conscious decision to live your lives in balance, your outcomes, your marriages, your marriage, your health, your money, your peace will be divided. The outcome will not be good. Well, it certainly will not be as good as it could be. It will always be lacking. And if you're not careful, if you're not living your life in balance, if we're not living our life in balance, we will lose it. We will lose it. As you think about your life, think about this. If this is you, then the warning for you today, the handwriting on the wall for you today is tekel, is parson, is parson. So, how do we ensure that we are heeding the warning for our time of many, many tekel parsing? Number one, pay attention to the tension. Pay attention to the tension. See, God always gives us notification. God always tells us way in advance, what is it that we should be doing? He gives us direction. He provides a path for us, and he gives us notification. And when we don't follow it, God always gives us a warning. He always lets us know when we are out of balance. He always lets us know when the actions that we're taking is going to lead to our destruction and is going to lead to our loss. but so many times we're not listening. And even more times than that, even when we hear, we just ignore the warnings. And when we get too far out of whack, God normally gives us some warning signs. And here are some warning signs that God commonly gives us. And if you find any of this, you know, that maybe you know, you need to take a step. So one of the warning signs is that, you know, sin seems very attractive. Or more attractive than normal. You know, really bad ideas don't really seem so bad. Really sinful and wrong ideas don't really seem so wrong. Well, that's a warning sign when you find out that you're contemplating things and you're rationalizing things. Another one is that it's a warning sign. Is that you're always irritable. You're always grumpy in a bad mood. You're like one of those people who only have two moods, grumpy and crabby. If you're not grumpy, you're crabby. If you're not crabby, you're grumpy. Or maybe another warning sign is you're chronically fatigued. You're just like always tired. Mentally, physically, emotionally, you're just tired. Or maybe there's another one that's a sure sign that a warning sign from God is that you can't seem to hear God. You don't know what God is saying, and you can't seem to hear God. And whenever that happens, God is warning us that we're out of balance. And if we don't get in balance, if we don't get some things right, we're going to be divided. Parson. Whenever that happens, one of the indications that we're not taking a Sabbath. We're not taking time to relax. We're not taking time to reflect. We're not taking time to rest. And we're not taking time to rejuvenate. And so we got to heed the warning from God. But the second thing is that I believe that God wants to take away from this is to prioritize, to implore us to prioritize the important things first. To put first things first. Now here's an exercise for you. And I really want you to do this. Over the course of the next week, I want you to write a list of the top five things that are most important to you. The top five things that are most important to you. You can write it in your phone. If you write it in your notes in your phone, make sure every day you look at that. But I encourage you to write it, maybe write it on a post-it pad note or something, hang it on your mirror or somewhere where you can see it. And make sure your priorities are front and center each day. And make sure that you're not putting other things above those priorities. And that you're not putting off focusing on your people and on your principles that matters most to you. And to regularly make a habit of checking and asking yourself the question, how am I spending my time against my 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 most important things? Oftentimes, you got to reorder your schedule. And in doing that, you know, I mean, we're going to get off track. Because a slight off track for a long period of time takes you way off course. And so you got to make a habit of taking a regular inventory. And I would suggest that you do it on a daily basis, or you could do it weekly, monthly. But every day, take a few moments to think about how you spent your day. And how does it line up with your priorities? And make adjustments. It's kind of taking inventory. And it's going to show you, because it has shown me, that there are some things that you got to say no to. You can't be everywhere. You can't do everything. It's going to show you some things that you need to eliminate. And sometimes people won't be happy with you because you can't do what they want you to do. Because everybody may want a piece of you. But you got to say no in order to maintain balance so you won't be, your scales won't be off balance. You got to eliminate some things that are non-essential. Because that's really the key, one of the keys to a productive and fulfilling life. The other one that you got to do, because you can't be in balance if you're not prioritizing spending time with God. I'm talking about one-on-one intimate time with God each and every day. Because if you don't, you're going to lose sight of the things that you're doing and why you're doing it. And in doing so, you'll fall into the trap, the deception, the distraction of all the stuff around you. And finally, the third takeaway that I believe God wants you to take away today is to live every day with purpose. Live as though you have limited time. Because you know what? You do. Your days are numbered. And so resist the urge to procrastinate. Don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. Good stuff. Because, and the reason I tell you don't procrastinate, because now always seems like an inconvenient time. Now never really seems like the perfect time. Tomorrow always seems, or generally speaking, seems like a better time. But resist the urge to procrastinate, because now is the accepted time. And it's really easy to suffer from. There's a syndrome. It's on, you know, Chris Hodges called the when-then syndrome. The when-then syndrome is, you know, you have the when-then syndrome when there are things that you could do today, but you say stuff to yourself like, well, when I'm in a relationship, I'll do it. Or when I get out of school, or when I'm working a real job, or when I get married, or when I buy a home, or when the kids get older, or when I get kids, when I get a different job, then I will lead a small group. Then I'll spend more time at home. When that happens, when I get a job, then I'll get out of debt. And you can all fill in your when then, but resist the urge to fall into the when then syndrome. Resist that. You know, as I close this message out, I think for far too many of us listening to this message, we're really like the chickens that my mother used to talk about. We're like the chickens carefreely playing around and not recognizing that a hawk is lurking close by. That a hawk is the enemy, the devil, who's seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. He's seeking our destruction. And that's why God gives us instructions. And he gives us warnings. And he gives us warnings on top of warnings. And God will give us a warning all over. He'll give us warnings in our physical body. It's like when you get sick or when you get tired or something, he'll give us warnings in our minds when we're conflicted, and in our spirits when we don't have any peace and we feel like, you know, just unsettled. Those warnings for far too many of us is the handwriting on the wall. So I beg of you, implore you, to heed the warning of your body, soul, and spirit before it's too late. And for some of us listening to this message, God has been calling you into a relationship with him. He's been prodding you. He's been trying to get your attention and trying to get you to listen. And the evidence of that, the very reason why you are even listening to this message today, is because God has been trying, this is part of him getting your attention. So I encourage you to accept his invitation before it becomes a handwriting on the wall. You know, for Belshazzar, his story didn't end too well. He didn't heed the warning, and in verse 30-31, of Daniel chapter 5, Daniel said that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. Folks, I don't want that to be you. Heed the warning. Heed the handwriting on the wall. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and if you want to follow the handwriting and make a change, Just say this prayer where you are. Heavenly Father, Lord, I've made a mess of things. I've gotten warnings upon warnings and warnings upon warnings and then warnings on top of that. And I fear the handwriting is on the wall for me. I know my days are numbered. I know my life is out of balance. And I know my decisions are causing division in my life. Lord, forgive me. Take control. And I commit to living for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you did that, I guarantee, and you start living that way, that your life will be better. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. See you next week.